Good morning. Last week, after the study of the Bible with our brother Gerald, I informed him that I will speak about convergences and parallels between Genesis and Revelation. And he reminded me that he had spoken about that recently. Effectively, he had done that, but I think that perspective and something, but maybe there will be something different. Anyway, repetition is the mother of science. So let us go through this. So I will speak about Genesis chapter 1 to 3 and Revelation chapter 20 to 22 to see what are the convergences and the parallels between these verses, chapters. So I will introduce and then present 14 situation of convergences and the parallels from Genesis 1:3 and Revelation 20:22, and conclude. According to Wilkinson and Boer, who have inspired me for preparing this presentation, they say this: due to the symbolic language used in the book of Revelation, familiarity with the Old Testament is an important prerequisite to an understanding of many things in Revelation. There is an especially striking contrast between the first and the last three chapters of the Bible. In a very real sense, chapter 21 to 22 are the new Genesis, but this time there will be no fall. And I was very impressed this morning when we sang 199 in the Black Book and the other song 393 in the Red Book. And after this lesson, go back to read this song. You will have another perspective. Introduction. Genesis, meaning origins or in the beginning, is the first book of the Bible written most probably by Moses, as we can see in Exodus 1 to 6, probably in 1445 before Christ, before the death of Moses, 40 years before the death of Moses. Genesis content relates to events that took many years, around three centuries, before Moses was born. And the book has 50 chapters covering four key events and four great people. The four key events covered include the creation, the fall of the first man and the related consequences, the flood, and the nations. The four great people are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The three first chapters of interest in this presentation relate to the creation of matters, energy, space, and time, with the human being as the pinnacle. Then these chapters present the fall of the human being and related consequences. Revelation, for its part, is called also Apocalypse. In the French version, we know only the name Apocalypse, meaning an uncovering, disclosure, and an unveiling. It is the last book of the Bible. It was written probably in 81 to 96 of our era by the Apostle John on the visions he had received. Revelation is a book of consummation, where the divine program of redemption is brought into fruition, and the holy name of God is vindicated before all creation. The book has 22 chapters, whose three last ones focus on the prophecies of the millennium and the eternal state. So now let us see convergence and the parallel. The first one I will look at is earth and heaven creation, the first earth and heaven creation versus the new earth and new heaven creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it is said, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." In the new heaven there will not be water. And I will take some verses from the Bible that support the same statements. In Isaiah 55, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heaven and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered of or come to mind." In Isaiah 66, it is said this in verse 22, "For as the new heaven and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord." Hebrews 1 verse 10 says this, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish." The first heaven and the first earth. "They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloth, a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your ears will not fail." And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come," we sung that this morning, "it will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the element will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the work that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the element will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." The second situation is the sunlight versus God's light. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, "God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." And in Revelation 21, verse 25, we have, "Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." In the future, no night. And Psalm 74 says this at the verse 16, "The day is yours, the night also is yours." It is speaking about the first creation of earth and heaven. And Isaiah 60 says this, "Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light." In the second creation, God will be, the source of light will be God himself. According to William Russell, cited by James Burton in his commentary of Revelation, the perpetuality open gate symbolizes perfect safety. Burton adds that darkness is a time of danger, fear, and the works of darkness. But no such things shall any longer exist at the time foretold here, the day of the Lord, as we sang it in Revelation, and it is said in Revelation 21:25. The third thing, different sources of light from sun and moon versus Jesus Christ's unique sources of light. In Genesis 1, verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the way, the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So we have the moon and the sun. But in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The lamp is its light. So no more need for the sun and for the moon. And Psalm 135, verse 8, supports these things. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. But Isaiah 24, verse 23 says this. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. And Isaiah 60 says this, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. In his study Bible, MacArthur says that the glory of God, which illuminates all heavens, defines it as his temple in the eternal state, since God himself will be the temple in which everything exists. The fourth thing is death versus eternal life. In Genesis 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So you eat the fruit and you will die. But in Revelation 21, verse 4, we read this, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And we can find all the verses of the Bible that say the same thing. Romans 6, 23 says this, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And 1 Corinthians verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So death will have an end in our world here in the world. Isaiah 25, verse 8 says this, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, no more death. The fifth thing, Satan appearance versus Satan disappearance. In Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the women, has God indeed said, you shall not eat or every tree of the garden, to eat of every tree of the garden? And at verse 13, we read this, and the Lord God said to the women, what is it this you have done? The women said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And in Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read this at verse 3, but I fear lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In Matthew 25, verse 21, we read this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And verse 41, then he will also say to those on his on the left hand, the sinners whose sins will not be pardoned by God's grace, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the sixth parallel in the convergence relates to garden with sinners entrance versus garden with only entrance for the saved and the justified ones. And Genesis 3, verse 6 say this, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that is, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruits and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And in Revelation 21, verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So, door closed for the sinners without grace. In 1 John chapter 2, we have this at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does this, who does the will of God, abides forever. In Isaiah 35, verse 8, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walk the road, also a fool, shall not go astray. The seventh convergence in the parallel related to the walk with God interrupted versus the walk with God resumed in the new world. In Genesis 3, verse 8, we read this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then of the Lord, the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." But in Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." In Jeremiah 23, verse 24, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places, so I shall not see him? Say the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the Lord." And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Second creation. In the eighth, convergence and parallel relates to initial triumph of the serpent versus an ultimate triumph of the lamb. We have also already said something about the triumph of the serpent. So let us say it again. Genesis 3:13, "And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done? The woman said, The serpents deceived me, and I ate." Revelation 20, verse 10 says this: "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." It is good to see that the false prophet will be there as well. And we have them these days alone. Revelation 22, verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him," serve the Lamb. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says this: "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." The ninth contrast relates to life of sorrows versus no sorrow in life. In Genesis 3, verse 16, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." And in Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." In Isaiah 13, verse 8, we see this: "And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrow will take hold of them. They will be in pain, as a woman childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames." But Isaiah 25 says this: "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people, he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Then there is the curse versus no more curse in life after that. Genesis 3, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the day of your life. But Revelation 21:3 says this, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. We see this in Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And Isaiah 51 says this at verse 11. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Man's dominion broken in the fall of the first man, Adam's, versus man's dominion restored in the rule of the new man, Christ. In Genesis, we see this in Genesis 3, verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Revelation chapter 22, verse 5 says this, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. In our world today, to live, you have to work hard. And in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. First paradise closed versus new paradise open. In Genesis 3, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And you know that he sent them out of the garden and put a cherubim there with we will see that in a few minutes. And Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do his commandment, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. About Genesis 3:23, Carl Kyle and Franz de Litz state in their biblical commentary on the Old Testament that man was created for eternal life, but after he had fallen through sin into the power of death, the fruit which produced immortality could only do him harm. For immortality in a state of sin, not conform to what God designed for man, but endless misery, which the scripture called the second death. The expulsion from paradise, therefore, was a punishment inflicted for man's good, intended while exposing him to temporal death, to preserve him from eternal death. And in John 14:22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Access to the tree of life disinherited in Adam versus access to the tree of life reinstated in Christ. In Genesis 3:24, "So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." But Revelation 22:14 says this, "Blessed are those who do his commandment, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And Romans 5:17 says this, "For if by the one man's offense," we read this earlier, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Finally, men driven away from the God's presence versus men promised to see God face to face. In Genesis 3:24, "So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the garden and the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." But Revelation 22:3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." We see in Matthew 5 this statement in the verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." And 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And what is the conclusion? I hesitated to make the conclusion, but I draw a few things here. In his plan, God had created the human being at his image for an eternal life. But the first human parents sinned against God and could no longer stand in his presence and had to live away with pain. This human disobedience of our ancestors to God was then consequently followed by related punishment, including, among other things, separation with God, sickness, death, pain for surviving, fear, and the works of darkness. First, God gave to Moses the law that said that if you do not observe it, even just one article and sin, you will die. But knowing that human beings were not able to accomplish it, he showed his mercy and grace and sent on the earth, as promised to Abraham, to teach to human beings the way of godliness and salvation through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The Lord Christ cried on the cross, "All is accomplished." Therefore, the only invitation for salvation and eternal life is to accept our sinful nature and say that the death of the Son of God on the cross paid for all my sin. Furthermore, the Son sends the Holy Spirit to remind us the ways of godliness life, guide and strengthen us in the moments of weaknesses. The future of the saved ones is bright, as they will be welcomed in the God's home as his children and live eternally in his presence. Thank you very much for your attention.